Well, it's good to see each one here tonight. We appreciate the presence of everyone. June and I have certainly enjoyed our time with you this weekend. We're glad that we were able to come again and be with you. And we wish for you good days ahead. Hope that you have a good, prosperous new year in every way. This is just February, but the year's already going by so fast, as they all do. Well, we wish you well. We'll be praying for you. We pray for you all the time, and as I say, I solicit your prayers and hope you'll pray for the church at Sheffield. We're just a small rural congregation way out in the middle of southwest Texas. We're a long ways out there, but we're still 300 miles this side of El Paso. So we got some great brethren, just like the brethren here at Northeast, just some really fine Christians who love the gospel and are trying to uphold the truth and stand for the truth, live the truth, and we appreciate them so much, and we solicit your prayers in our behalf out there. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 6, among other things in that wonderful setting, it's a sad passage, it's a sad text, sad chapter. In fact, I think really, in some ways, it's one of the saddest chapters in the New Testament. But Paul says in this setting to Timothy, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure has come. There's a song in your songbook, number 32. We often sing it, and sometimes we sing it as a closing song. We've sung it thousands of times. Be with me, Lord. I cannot live without thee. I dare not try to take one step alone. I cannot bear the loads of life unaided. I need thy strength to lean myself upon. And the final stanza says, be with me, Lord, when loneliness overtakes me, when I must weep amid the fires of pain. Now watch it. And when shall come the hour of my departure for worlds unknown? O Lord, be with me then. Man, what a stanza and what a plea. Paul in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 6 says, the time of my departure has come. And that song in that final stanza referred to the hour, when the hour of my departure comes. Oh, Lord, be with me then. All of us have watched the passing of loved ones, dear ones, those in the family, those in the congregation. We're apprised of what it's like to lose loved ones. We understand that. And we all know, because we read the scriptures and we believe the scriptures, we're taught the scriptures, we know that it's just a matter of time before our time is up. You remember Brother George DeHoff used to end his sermons, I see my time is up. You can end the sermon that way, but we all end our lives that way. I see my time is up. And so that hour of departure catches up with us all. There are several things that I want to mention tonight that have to do with that hour. I want us to think about these things. See the insider, explore the concept as the Bible reveals certain things to us about that most momentous occasion. If you're like me, you would think your passing is very significant. I know it's significant as far as the Lord is concerned because he's told me that. Well, that means it ought to be significant as far as I am concerned. We've all gone to funerals. We've all watched and walked by caskets. We've all been to the cemetery. We all know what that experience is like. But we don't know what the dying is like and what obtains at that moment of death and just beyond the death of God's people. When the hour of my departure is come, it will be noticed by only a very few people, but God will notice. We live in a day, of course, of celebrity. And, you know, we like to see people on television that have done great things or momentous things, or they're famous for some good thing or whatever. We all get caught up in it, I suppose, a little bit, at least. We understand that. What bothers us sometimes is that we know that the prominent wicked still are celebrated in death. You can live like the devil and then get a funeral like a saint. And the world just praises you and sings your praises at the funeral, though you didn't live for God. You didn't know the truth. You didn't love the truth. You didn't want the truth, or you wouldn't have died without the truth. But the world still celebrates the passing of the prominent. And then you go to a funeral where some beloved saint just passed away, and maybe just a few people are gathered, a few people that knew this good sister, this good brother, and you think of all the good that they did in their lives in living for God. They were the salt of the earth. They were the light of the world. Maybe the world didn't take notice, and certainly history didn't, but they were noticed by God. And God looks down on his people and he sees every sparkle of light and every tidbit of salt that's down there gracing the earth. He sees that and he appreciates that. He loves that. Those are his children. And then you go to the funeral. Nobody's there, not very many people. The world does not take notice of the great people of God because they're the great people of God. If it notices them much, it's because for other reasons, some sort of connection, you know, beyond the periphery of the church as such. But the world does not celebrate the passing of a great soldier of the cross, one who lived and died in the Lord. Doesn't do that. But when my hour of departure has come, though so few people will notice that, God will. God will notice that. Romans 8:27, I know he will because he's the heart searcher. Matthew chapter 10, I know he will because he's the bird watcher. Or in a way, he's the hair numberer. Or he's the star namer. He's the one who knows the names of all the stars. He's the one who knows how many hairs are on the top of your head. He's the one that knows every sparrow that falls to the earth. He's the one that searches the hearts of all men. And so though the world does not take notice of me when my hour of departure has come, Almighty God knows, and Almighty God knows that a child of his has come home. That's an amazing thing. I think I would take the awareness of God and the interest of God on the day of my passing, I think I would take that over singing the praises of the celebrities in the world, most of whom live wrong and die wrong. Secondly, when the hour of my departure comes, just a few hearts will be sad. Just a few. I hope a few will. I would like to think that my family at least will shed a tear or two over my passing because I seem to have some meaning or significance to them. And you would hope the same thing. Those who know you best and love you most will pause and reflect upon their connection to you or their relationship with you, their association. And we would hope that they would appreciate the fact that we were here for a little while. And we got to live with them and they got to live with us and be around us and associate. It'd be a great thing. But I'm telling you, when the hour of my departure comes, it's just going to be a few people that are made sad by that. And that's all right. There's a wonderful passage in Ecclesiastes 7, verses 2 and 3. Solomon gave it to us a long time before any of us graced the earth. But it has to do with a very sobering point where he talks about it's better to go to the house of mourning than it is to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men. And he says, and the living may lay it to heart. He's saying it's better to go to a funeral than it is to go to a party. That's what he's saying. Now, he gives us other passages where he will let us know that there is something to be said for a party. There's something to be said for laughter and the joy of heart that is a good medicine. I've been to a lot of parties, and I like to go to a party. I remember one or two here at Cookville. We had some parties out at our house on the farm, and I'm telling you, we had a good time. And those are great memories. And you can have fun, and you can laugh, and it helps to get together and do those kinds of things. I remember one of our, in fact, Beverly mentioned this the other day. We had a Halloween party, and we would take the kids in the pickup, the back of the pickup from the house up to the barn in the back of the pickup, and Daddy would come up on a horse, and he had this sheet over him. He's supposed to be the headless horseman. And anyway, I don't know what all happened, but anyway, it was fun. We had a great time, and those are good times. But in Ecclesiastes 7, Solomon is saying it's good to have a merry heart, good medicine, wonderful. But now, if you want the improvement of the heart, if you're trying to make the heart better, that, he says, is when it's better to go to a funeral. That's when I reach down to make resolves. I don't make too many resolves at a party. I just laugh. Don't you? But when a loved one dies, someone that you knew and you appreciate, and death stares you right in the face, and you say, next, that could be me. In fact, that could have been me this time. And you reach down into your spirit and you come up with some resolutions regarding how I need to live. I know what's right, and I know what the Bible says, and I know what God says about life, death, and eternity, and I know that I need to do better. I need to be better. And you make resolves of your spirit in the light of death that now you're thinking about. So he says it's better to go to the house of mourning than the house of feasting, because that's the end of all men, and the living can lay it to heart. It's an interesting thing to think about. So when I pass away, though, there will be a few people, I suppose, that are crying or sorrowing. So be it. Those moments will pass fast. And it doesn't matter that the world does not cry and the world does not know. Number three, the hour of my departure means that at least two angels will attend me. I think I've mentioned before in this audience, I don't like to feel insecure. I don't know anybody that does like to feel insecure. But you remember first day at school, maybe the first grade. And you had all these, maybe you're dreading it. If you're like I am, you were always dreading it. Always, every day at school you dreaded it. You hated to go. But you have to go to an unfamiliar place, unfamiliar people. And you think they're going to expect me to do this and expect me to do this. And I don't know anything and I don't know how to do this and this and this. Insecurity just sets in and rests in your spirit. It's awful. And you begin to think about the other side of death. I don't know what that's like. I won't know where to go. I won't know how to act. I won't know what to say. I won't know where to look. Where will the directions be? Well, the directions, the explicit directions are right here on this side. What about over there? In Luke 16, as you recall, when Jesus told that marvelous story about the rich man and Lazarus, and he said when the beggar died, he was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. Ah, that's what I need to know. That's what I need to understand. He just says the rich man died and was buried. Yeah, there was somebody that attended him on this side. His body was taken to a grave and they put him in a grave. That's all the attention that is named, given that lost man there at the moment of death. But when you come to God's side, God's family's side, and it just gives us a brief passage on it, but at least it says that, and he was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. So he's not just over there wondering and looking around and trying to find a place and trying to find people that he knows and trying to find security. He's well attended, all taken care of. Maybe by the angels that watched out for him while he was still on this side of death. Hebrews 1:14, after all, they are ministering spirits sent forth to do service to them that shall inherit salvation. Maybe two of the angels that watched out for me on this earth. Maybe God dispatches two of them. I don't know how many it takes to get me through a day. Maybe a whole host. And how many to watch out for me, protect me, to get me through this moment and this one. You and I are going to be amazed when we hear angels talk on the other side about what they did for us on this side. It will stagger us to hear their reports. It will amaze us to our boots to understand what went on. So I'm just saying, for all I know, it could be two of those who had waited on us and attended us and watched out for us and protected us and served us, did marvelous things for us, and then when the hour of our departure comes, two of them, God says, you two go, see to him, see to her. And you know all of that about people not knowing in the world, not caring, and that those kinds of things just pass off into meaninglessness. Angels help the hour of my departure. And then the hour of my departure, that means things change forever. Every time somebody passes, be it a saint or a sinner, really, but I'm thinking particularly about members of the church, the Lord's people, the Lord's family. But you think about every time somebody passes, something changes forever and you cannot get it back. Because I know there is a departure on this side, and over on the other side, there is an arrival. Every time. You've all been to the airport. Maybe many of you have flown a lot of miles. But anyway, maybe you've been there and just stood there and you watched all of these airplanes depart. Well, of course, they're going somewhere. And we hope they get there safely and they go and they land. You look up on a stand. Arrivals. Here's another one. Departures. Well, that's us. Not just at the airport. That's just us here on this earth as we anticipate eternity. Look, you're fixing to leave. What gate? I don't know where it's going to take place. Gate 1, gate 34, it doesn't really matter, but I'm fixing to depart. And I'm going to arrive on the other side of death, and it changes this side, and it changes the other side forever. I know it changes things on this side because there's a vacant spot at the table. There's an empty pew in the church building. There's somebody missing from the group that we're usually with, where we're getting together and laughing and talking and visiting, and oh, we miss Brother so-and-so. We miss Sister so-and-so. They meant so much to our congregation. Changes things forever. Oh, we've still got some great people. Wonderful. We've got people coming on. Marvelous. But they can't replace Brother or Sister so-and-so. And you know that. They can't do it any more than they can replace you. So it changes things here and even on the other side. There's a passage that I've been puzzling over from Revelation 21, and I think I'm getting a better hold on it, but I'm going to hold my comments in reserve except to mention this point. Over when he's talking about the New Jerusalem and how that God is the light and, you know, Jesus Christ is the Lamb is the lamp, and you don't need the light of sun, you don't need the light of moon because the glory of God is the light. And it's in that kind of a context in which he talks about the nations bringing their glory into heaven. The kings of the earth bring their glory into heaven. Now, as what I'm saying is, I'm going to hold my comment on that part, but I am going to say this. The concept is that when people are coming in over there, they're adding to the atmosphere. You've got the glory of God. You've got the glory of the Lamb. You've got the nations coming in. You've got the kings of the earth bringing their glory in. The atmosphere is changing. It's amazing to think of it like that. Things change forever at the hour of my departure. And then, the hour of my departure, my record of on the earth, the book of that record is closed forever. I've mentioned before, and I like to think of life that way, it's like a book. You're writing your autobiography. You're adding to it chapter by chapter. We are judged by our works, 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10. Revelation 20, John sees this judgment scene. And he says the people there were judged by their works. Somebody says, well, works can't save you. Well, there's a sense in which they can't save you, but I know this, works can sure condemn you. And if they can condemn you and everybody's judged according to his works, they can contribute to your salvation somehow, some way. James chapter 2, justification by works in some sense. I know we cannot work our way to heaven. I know that. I don't think I've always preached with the proper concept of that, even though I knew that. You cannot work your way to heaven. Obedience is not a way of working your way to heaven. You cannot earn heaven. You cannot. We can be obedient, but having obedience means also, among other things, I have access to the promises. And one of the promises is peace. Let me tell you something, brethren. One reason why some brethren have gotten so discouraged in the church is because they never found any peace in the church. Not just love they didn't find in some congregations. They never heard any peace. They never found any peace because they were constantly being made to feel guilty. You felt guilty in the world, let's bring them into the church, make them feel guilty here. That's not the program, is it? Not at all. But when the hour of my departure is come, my record of whatever I did, good or bad, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, we must all be made manifest before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he hath done, whether it be good or whether it be evil. So somehow, some way, there's a contribution made to damnation by works. There's a contribution made to salvation by works, because you're judged according to your works. That's part of the story. I know there's other things to say, but that needs to be said. And so when the hour of my departure comes, the record, the book of the record of my life on this earth, it is closed forever. There is no appeal on that. There is no second chance on that. You could cry before God for a million years. There are no more opportunities. We've all been to meetings and we've all heard preachers trying to lay that out as plainly as possible. How that the moment is going to come one of these days when somebody would give anything to have one more moment on the earth. One more moment to straighten up their lives. To repent and come into the kingdom, or being in the kingdom, to fess up to not living right in the kingdom. One of the two. I wish I could go back and have one more moment. But when the hour of my departure comes, I'm not going to have another moment. And you're not going to have another moment. My record is closed forever. But let's say this. When the hour of my departure comes, and I like this, that marks the last time that I'm ever going to have to say goodbye to faithful brethren again. It's the last time. You like saying goodbye? Now, of course, there's some oddball that you don't like. Well, I'm glad to get away from him. We've all been there. Maybe one or two occasions we were the oddball. Who knows? We all like to get away from, you know, unpleasant situations and persons like that, perhaps. But I'm talking about saying goodbye to faithful, loving members of the church. I was fixing to leave a congregation one time, and someone was crying, and they said they didn't, no, they didn't want me to go. This is a very unique case, by the way. a lot of times it's not like that. But anyway, and I was going back, you know, to where I am right now, going back out there, and I was explaining to this person, you know, I had to leave. I left those people to come here. I had to say goodbye to faithful brethren and good friends to come here. So when you cry about me leaving, and that's not a good thing, but just remember, I couldn't have gotten here without having to say goodbye. And I'm getting tired of having to say goodbye and saying goodbye to faithful people. Remember in Acts chapter 20 when Paul addresses the Ephesian elders at Miletus? And he said, now I know that this is the last time to see you. I've worked among you. I've been with you. I've tried to help you as best I can. But I know that ye all among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom shall see my face no more. And after he finished his delivery, that lesson to them on that occasion, then they all fell on his neck and they were kissing him and crying. And Luke says most of the crying was being done because of what he had said about not seeing him anymore. And we all know what that's like to a point. Well, I had to leave that town. I had to leave those folks. I had to leave this and this. Matthew chapter 10, the Lord placed a blessing upon those who would leave family and lands and houses and loved ones for the kingdom's sake. He said, those people on the earth that will do that sort of a thing, that will say goodbye, why, they're going to have I'll see to it that they're reimbursed 100-fold in this life. He didn't explain the details, but he gave you the fact. I'll see that they are reimbursed 100-fold in this life, and in the next life, eternal life. My goodness. But now you have to say goodbye. But that hurts. We know that it does. What I'm saying is when the hour of my departure comes, that marks the final time that I have to say goodbye to faithful brethren. Over on the other side, you don't have to say goodbye anymore. And then those on this side that are faithful, they come over there with you. They get to see you, spend eternity with you. My, my, what a privilege. What a blessed condition. How could God adequately describe it even with divine language in order for us to get a glimpse? What a message. Not having to say goodbye to faithful folk anymore. We've all said goodbye to people from this congregation. Gone to the cemetery. That's sad. But we come back reassured, yes, but we rest in the promises of a loving God. We believe God. Like Paul said on that ship on the way to Rome, I believe it shall be even so as it hath been spoken unto me. Amen, Brother Paul. And that's what we believe. That's what we must believe about those who have gone on. That used to grace these pews and now grace the other side. One of these days, we say, when the hour of our departure has come, we're going to be right over there with you. Going to look you up. Going to say hello, give our howdies and all of that. And meet others as well. The hour of our departure. And I'll tell you this, when the hour of my departure comes, that means I kept my appointment on time. Now you think about that. Hebrews 9:27, and inasmuch as it is appointed unto man once to die, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this cometh judgment. And you put that passage with James 4:15, where James says you don't die without permission. You ever thought about that? He said, you shouldn't be just looking at life like it's going to be this way forever. What you ought to say is, if the Lord wills, we shall both. And the first thing he says is, live. If the Lord wills, we shall live. Then he says, you can talk about, and we'll do this or that. But you're thinking about doing this or that, and for a year going into the city, spend there and stay a year and get gain and all that. Why, you don't know what's on tomorrow. You don't know if there's going to be a tomorrow. You don't live except by permission. You die by permission. What you ought to say is, if the Lord will, we shall both live. So when the hour of my departure is come, it means I kept my appointment right on time. There are a lot of complex variants that have to do with the passing of a person. When a man dies and leaves this earth. But don't forget James 4:15 and Hebrews 9:27. And when the hour of my departure comes, I will keep my appointment. That's what it means. But then finally, and I'll wrap this up. When the hour of my departure comes, it will be precious in the sight of God. That's what Psalm 116 verse 15 says. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Marvelous. So while we do, and we must, and we should cry, we go to the funeral, We walk by the casket, we look into the face, or we go to the funeral home. Our hearts well up with sorrow, tears flow. We come and we sing and we think about them, and we are so sad because they are not here anymore. And God says, well, I'm happy because he or she came home. And I've told you about home, and I've told you that you can come here, and I want you to come here, and I sent my son down there so you could come here, and I gave you directions, I gave you a map, I showed you how to do this, I've showed you what I am doing about this, and so I am happy. One of my children has come home. It's enough to make an angel smile, enough to make God rejoice. Precious. This is a precious moment. He's coming home. She's coming home. What a wonderful thing. Philippians 1 verses 23, Paul says it's a far better place than this. I've gotten to live in several good places. I've tried to adapt. I haven't always done it well. My wife has done this far better than have I. But wherever we've gone to live, to do our teaching and preaching work, I've tried to make adjustments, and we've been able to live in a lot of beautiful places, unique territories. Now, Paul knows how unique where I am right now is, and some of you would say, this is awful. Well, this looks terrible, and it's droughty right now. It's not green. It's not all that appealing, but it has its own unique character to it. But we've gotten to live in a lot of places. But regardless of whether it's Tennessee or Texas or the South or the North or United States or Russia, every place on this earth has its colossal limitations as to what it can offer. And after a while, you live a certain time, and there's got to be something better than this. And there is, God says. This is preparatory. This is the first stage. Paul says, I'd rather go and be with the Lord, for it's very far better. Amen to that, Brother Paul. I can see that now more so than I could 20 years ago. I'd rather go on and be with Christ, very far better. As wonderful as life can be, as wonderful as the days of which Peter spoke can be, the good days, finally you get to the point where surely there's something better than this. Oh, yes, something not just better. Not, in fact, it's far better, but it's not just that. It's very far better. That's what I'm looking for. That's what I want. Because life in Texas, it's still just life. Life in Tennessee, it's still life. Life in America, it's still life. Oh, yes, there are peripheral benefits we all speak of and love dearly, but it's still just life. And then there's death. There's that hour of departure. And God says, regarding his family, this is precious. This is wonderful. May God help us to rejoice in the truths that he's given us in his word regarding our passing, because one of these days, it will be me. One of these days, it will be you. That's life, and that's death. Be with me, Lord, in the hour of my departure for worlds unknown. Oh, Lord, be with me then. To hear this evening and not a Christian, come in faith, repent of your sins, make the good confession, be baptized into Christ for the remission of every sin. If you've done that and have wandered away, please come home. While together we stand, while we sing, won't you come?